gets once in Winston-Salem and once up in Danville, Virginia. Okay, we're in the book of Daniel. Speaking of Danville, we're in Daniel chapter 4 tonight. Let's go right there, and we're going to look at the entire chapter in the will of the Lord, and it's all about the king and how God can speak to a worldly king. You know, sometimes we think that God was only working in Israel, but that's not true. He has his hand in the entire world, and we're thankful for that. I'd like to read in Daniel chapter 4, right through verse 18. Please follow along as we read these things, and then we'll be speaking about them. We start out in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 tonight. Nebuchadnezzar the king to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I tell you, you'd think that was David the psalmist writing these things, wouldn't you? But we're going to find out more about that in a little while. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7. Then the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dreams that I have seen and its interpretation. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. He must have been a poet. Didn't know it, huh? I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field. For all the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelled in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. Let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Verse 18 concludes our portion of reading tonight. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now we look at this chapter tonight, and we look at how God brings a proud king like Nebuchadnezzar right down to his knees in brokenness and repentance before him. The first thing that you notice in verses 1 through 3 has to do with the king's declaration. This is as he writes after the experience that we've just read about, and there's more to the story as we'll fill in the details as we go through it. But Nebuchadnezzar seeks to make this declaration one that's public and universal. Now, usually we like to hear what Israel would have to say about the Lord, and we give people like Moses and Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, much more of a platform. Elijah could speak and we would listen. Now here you have a worldly king who has a testimony, but he has the audience of the entire world, and God can even speak through someone like that. The first thing about this declaration is that it is public and universal. In verse 1 he says, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. You would have never guessed that God would use somebody like Nebuchadnezzar after the awful things that he's done. Think of all the destruction and death that he caused in Judah. Think of the destruction of the temple and the things that he stole out of the holy place and brought them back to Babylon and took captive the very cream of the crop of all the young wise lads from Israel. And yet, God chose to speak through this man named Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you see, God's willing to use any channel, especially channels like Nebuchadnezzar, who could speak to the entire world of his particular time. Now, he's not the only one God has used. Lang, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, says God does this on a regular basis. He makes communication with the entire world. One time you think of is in the book of Genesis with the flood of Noah's day. That certainly communicated to the world, not just the water of judgment, but think about it. Through the preacher of righteousness that Noah was for 120 years, he preached, and the world would have heard that message. And then you go on about 400, maybe 500 more years, and you look at the Tower of Babel. Well, that certainly sent a message to the world, because they were told to scatter abroad and populate the earth, and they wouldn't leave. And so God looked down at what they were doing, and he confused their languages to where they had to scatter and spread throughout the world. And I promise you, that message went in every tongue. Sodom and Gomorrah, right there at the crossroads of the civilization of the world at that particular time, burnt to cinders by the judgment of God. Now, it wasn't just two little villages. It was all the cities of the plain, except for Zoar, there, that little city. Don't you know that as they walked and traveled past Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain, they saw the hand of God work, and they passed on the message around. After that, look at Israel's great deliverance from Egypt. We've just been reading through the book of Exodus in our daily reading, and we've noticed a recurring phrase over and over. I guess that's a little bit redundant, isn't it? Redundantly repetitious. But, you know, the thing that we noticed that was repeated was that the world may know. That the world may know. Over and over. That was the whole purpose, that God would work through someone like Pharaoh. I'm going to harden his heart, that the world may know. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, that the world may know. And so you see God speaking to the entire world. And he raised up a great, glorious kingdom like Solomon. And all the world came from distances far away just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so you see that God communicates now. It's through Nebuchadnezzar. He communicates with the entire world through this man. And so Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, this declaration is public to all the world. Secondly, in verse 2, having begun his declaration, I want you to notice how personal it is. He says in verse 2, I thought it good. It didn't come from a council meeting. I personally thought it good to declare the sign. Not only that, but look at the end of verse 2. That the Most High God has worked for me. You know, this is a testimony, isn't it? Don't tell us what God has done for somebody else. Tell us what he's done for you. And Nebuchadnezzar knew how to make his testimony clear, right to the point. It was quite personal, wasn't it? But then notice something else. Verse 3. It's powerful. He says in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His great signs and his mighty wonders. We're speaking of the power of God through the life of Nebuchadnezzar. What a testimony it is. He goes on to say that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, you get any king to say that, and you'll have to surprise the world. Nebuchadnezzar said it. He even says his dominion is from generation to generation. I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar learned some real lessons. Now we get to see how he learned the lesson. He starts out in verse 4, and we read all about the king's dreams.
First, it starts with exasperation. I want you to notice verse 4. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. How's your life going? You know, sometimes, especially in an unbeliever's life, it's when they think they have everything they've ever wanted that they realize it's not going to satisfy them. Now, there are some who have such an appetite for more and more and the ability to fill that appetite for more and more that it takes them much longer to get to that point. Nebuchadnezzar had it all. He had rest and he was flourishing. He had rest, but he didn't have peace. He was flourishing, but he wasn't satisfied. And the more that he got, obviously, the more miserable he was, because there was something that happened. He had a dream. So he went from flourishing to fear, and that dream made him afraid. Isn't it amazing that probably the most protected civilization of his particular time in the world, and he was afraid? It's incredible, isn't it? But see, fear comes from the inside. How do you pray for people that you know don't know the Lord, and you want them to see their need? It may not be external things that get to them. It may be something of the heart. That's where God communicates, isn't it? It's His Spirit. You know, the New Agers say, get in touch with the God inside. I'd like to see the world get in touch with the God inside. It's the Spirit of God convicting of sin, righteousness, judgment. No matter how much they have, they know they can't hide from God's coming judgment. And so Nebuchadnezzar, while he had everything outwardly, he was afraid. Now, not only that, but he decides to make decrees. You know, that's what powerful people do. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He had a dream, couldn't understand it, so I'll just make a decree. I want all the wise men to come and tell me what my dream is. Well, he had learned a lesson, and they had learned a lesson. This time, he wasn't pulling any tricks with them. He didn't say, you got to tell me what the dream is. He went ahead and told them. But they had learned a lesson because they didn't try to fake it and give him a false interpretation. They couldn't give him an answer. And so now he calls for Daniel. I had two questions in this. First of all, why did he even ask the wise men, the soothsayers and all those? Why did he even bother with them? Well, he hadn't learned his lesson at that point. And second question is, why did he wait till last to ask Daniel in verse 8? But at last, Daniel came. It's important to remember that many times God's people are considered the last and the least. We shouldn't be surprised at this. You know, even among Christians, sometimes you're looked at as the very last and the least resource. It's not so with God. God had His man there in the capital in Babylon, and his name was Daniel. And he called at last Daniel. Now, he was confident that Daniel could answer. And he asked for an explanation or interpretation, and he relates the dream, and he breaks that dream down into two categories. He says, this is what I saw, and this is what I heard. In his dream, he sees, in verse 10, a tree. And in his dreams, he hears, verses 13 through 18, he hears holy ones speaking, or angels, messengers from heaven. So those are the two things about the dream. The things that he saw, that tree, he sees, first of all, its location is in the midst of the earth, right in the very heart of the earth. Now, if you look at it geographically, you'd have to say Babylon or the Middle East is the very center of the earth. We tried to neglect it for a lot of years. We got rid of all the trees there and tried to make it a wasteland, but it's coming back into the center. Can you imagine somewhere so small becoming so important in this particular day and time? Superpowers, and we look at a little piece of land that has become the very center of attention in our news, in our magazines, in our newspapers, in our lives. Babylon, it has a place of prominence too. And so this tree is in the very center of the, or midst of the earth. Not only its location, but its height. It was great. It reached all the way up to the heavens. In other words, God took notice of it. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. And its produce, well, it had lovely leaves, abundant fruit. It provided shade beneath it and shelter above it. And it even fed all the beasts of the earth. Food for everyone. That was a good tree. Now, we can already guess what this picture is. It's obviously a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not the interpretation yet. That's just the relating of the dream on what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now look at what he heard in verse 13. By the way, do you hear voices in your dreams? Noise in your dreams? Sometimes you do. Sometimes you think you do. It's actually just the dog next door barking. But sometimes you hear things in your dreams. Nebuchadnezzar heard voices in his dreams. And in this dream, you find out it's more than just a dream or a nightmare. It's actually a vision from the Lord. Verses 13 through 18 tells us what he heard. He heard a holy one making a proclamation. Now, verse 13, as you notice, I saw in the visions when my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. So this proclamation is coming from heaven. It's a communication with him. What's the purpose? Well, the purpose you can find out about in verses 17 through 18. This, in verse 17, decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. That's the whole point. So that the living on earth may know about the Most High and how He rules in the kingdoms, or kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He will. I told you Sunday that I was going to tell you where politicians come from. Well, it's right there in verse 17. He gives it to whomever He will, and He sets over it the basest or the lowest of men. Now, I know it's not much of a campaign platform, but if you want to find out, where did this politician come from? Well, he came from the lowest of men. Someone said, anybody that would use all their friends' money and all your money and get elected is not to be trusted. Well, that might be true. God looks at it this way. Now, He still puts them in power, but He puts them in power for a reason. Our responsibility as believers is to be praying for them, to obey them. God has put them there for that reason. But ultimately, God's hand puts them there, and God's hand can remove them. He's done it over and over, and He'll continue to do that because this truth works even today, not just in Daniel's time. That's what's great about this whole study of Daniel. You see how applicable it is right now. And so look a little bit further, and you'll find Daniel's interpretation. It starts in verse 19. Now, let's just look at verse 19, and then we'll fill in the rest as we speak through it. Verse 19, it says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him." Now, why do you think that was? Why did it bother him? His life wasn't on the line. Daniel's been there a number of years at this point. He's become part of the government, part of the leadership. He's become close, obviously, to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the testimony he's had with him all along. Look at what he said. When he was troubled, the king spoke to him and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, and look at not only his concern, but look at his compassion for this king. He says, "My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies." Boy, now that's a compassion for world leaders, isn't it? Now, when you see his interpretation of it, and he makes the connection, he says very plainly in verse 22, that tree is you. You're the tree. You're the one that's going to be cut down. You're going to be destroyed, but there's also hope involved, he said, because they're going to leave the stump. But the purpose of it all is so that everyone will know that God is the one who sets up rulers and ultimately reigns. He gives them some comfort in clarifying all these things by saying, you're going to be driven from men, your dwellings are going to be with the beast of the field, you're going to eat like grass like oxen, you're going to become wet with dew, and this is going to last 7 years until you know the truth of God's power and reign. But then in verse 26, the fact that they've put an iron band around you and left a stump, you're going to grow again. You're going to be restored. And then Daniel in verse 27, give some counsel. He says, I counsel you to do this. Break off your sins. In other words, break away from the bondage of sin. And the only way you can do that is by being righteous. The only way you can be righteous is by trusting in the Lord. And so he makes that counsel to Nebuchadnezzar. Is Nebuchadnezzar going to listen? No. Did God know he wouldn't listen? Yes. But eventually, Nebuchadnezzar is going to get the message. It's going to take 7 years plus. In fact, it's going to take 8 years because he has a whole year to turn. But he doesn't turn. You think of how long and how patient God is with us. You know, sometimes when we see the things happening in our world, we say, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he just smash Saddam Hussein? I mean, he's shooting at our planes, and we're shooting at his. Why doesn't he do something? How does he let world leaders continue to get by with it? Why doesn't he do something? Well, I usually have an easy remedy for asking, why doesn't he do something about them? When I just think, why doesn't he do something about me? Well, God is going to do something, but it's in his time, not in mine. And so we have to trust him for that. In fact, he gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year. And finally, you come to verses 28 through 33. And Nebuchadnezzar one night thought, well, I'll just take a little stroll and walk over my empire. He walks out on the walls. That's something we do in the old city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is nothing compared to Babylon in this particular day. One of the seven wonders of the world. Babylon's walls were 387 feet high. Stone walls. Now that's impressive in itself. But the width of those walls is about 85 feet wide. They said you could run four chariots abreast all around the walls of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar goes out and takes a stroll in the evening. Perhaps it was a big full moon, I don't know. But as he walked around and looked at all of his empire, he said, and you can look at it if you'd like, in verse 30. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And that's all it took. What was his sin right there? Pride. That was the first sin, wasn't it? First sin and worst sin. I thought it was something else. No, pride is the worst. You know, that's usually the last thing we ever admit. But it's in every one of us. It's at the heart of our matter and problem. Nebuchadnezzar had it. Oh, shame on Nebuchadnezzar. How about me? How about you? Pride. That's exactly what God dealt with him on. And that's where he has to deal with every person on earth. That was the first sin that was found in Lucifer. And you notice, while the word was still in the king's mouth in verse 31, God brought that judgment, and his dream came true. Well, would you like a little description of Nebuchadnezzar? He was driven out. He was wet with the dew. His hair became like feathers. And Nancy and I stopped at Hallmark the other day, and there was a dog on the front. It was that rainy day. What was that, Monday or Tuesday? I mean, it was pouring. Cold. And there was a dog, one of those hairy, furry dogs. He was short, fat, his head was as big as his body, and he laid right in front of the door. And when we drove up, he looked up and started wagging his tail. And he was excited to see somebody coming up. I thought, he must belong to somebody in the store. He didn't belong to anybody. Now, he had a friendly disposition. Can you imagine a wet dog, all that fur? His hair was matted. And while he smiled beautifully, you wouldn't want to put him in your car. Nebuchadnezzar, his hair, after 7 years, looked like feathers. It was all matted together. And his fingernails, he hadn't had a manicure in 7 years. The scripture says his fingernails looked like bird claws. Can you imagine that? There was Nebuchadnezzar. Until finally, you see him delivered in verse 34, and he looked up. That's the first thing he did, acknowledge the Lord. He looked up to heaven. He praised the Most High God. Verse 35 says, he recognized man was nothingness, like two zeros. Y2K. It's going to be an interesting time, isn't it? When all of man's power becomes nothing. Right here, Nebuchadnezzar found his Y2K right there. Everything is nothing. Verse 36, he was restored to his position. Why? Because he was contrite now. He had learned his lessons, and what does he do? Well, he praises, extols, and honors the King of Heaven, and warns everybody else, don't be proud. God is able to abase those who walk in pride. You know, really, you've got a whole chapter that says that James repeats in just one verse, James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God humbles even powerful kings and speaks through them. Now, let's have any kind of comment or question all on chapter 4, how God can speak through world rulers and use them that the world might know. Anyone else? Can you think of anyone else that God has done this something similar to in the Bible? How about in the book of Acts? Herod. Remember what he said when he made his oration and the people listened? Right there at Caesarea by the sea. It's the voice of a God, not of a man. And God struck him right there and he died being eaten by worms. Boy, that's some way to go, isn't it? Okay. Pride, huh? A little similarity. You know, you wouldn't think that God would take that so seriously. We don't dare take pride that seriously, do we? But God does. Any comments before we close out? Could be. Mm-hmm. That makes pretty good sense, I would say. I would say so. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. I remember Sam Williams singing at Skyland one year. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Remember that line? When we have exhausted our store of resources, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded... Oh, I guess I got some of the words mixed up. Sam? You remember? When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His love knows no measure. His power knows no measure. His love has no boundary known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You have to go read that in your hymn book to get the words right. But it's true, isn't it? We've got to reach the end of ourselves. Yes, Brother Paul. We sure will. We'll do that. Anyone else? Okay. Also remember the family of the missionaries in India. You remember the husband and two sons were killed. The survivor is his wife and their daughter, I think 12 years old. And also the Eleanor Schultz, we want to be remembering her too, after her son passed away. So we want to be remembering Eleanor Schultz. Anything else? Okay. Well, thanks for being here tonight. We're going to continue on next Wednesday in Daniel. And it's good to have your interest. Looking forward to seeing you Friday night. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee now once again for the way that You're working, just as You always have in the affairs of men. Father, nothing is too hard for You, for with God all things are possible. We thank You, Father, that You could use even someone like Nebuchadnezzar to communicate with the world through him, that You are the God who rules and reigns, and You set up whoever You will from the basest of men. You're able to bring one down and set up another, and the heart of the king is in Your hands, and You turn it whithersoever You will to accomplish Your purpose in this earth. And one day, to bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of yourself. We thank you, Father, that you've intended it this way, and we're seeing these things accomplished even today in our world. Help us to be on the right side of part of your work and not to be lifted up in haughtiness and pride, but help us to know that the sacrifices that please you are indeed a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These things you will not despise, and we bless you, Father, for your graciousness in this. Bless our hearts with these things, we pray, and we ask especially on behalf of Brother Chris George, as well as Eleanor Schultz, for your comfort. Father, for the missionary survivors there in India, in this family, we pray that you would use these deaths in a powerful way for your glory, to reach many with the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things and commit them all to you now with our thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.